Well, in your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to the book of Acts. We're going to spend a lot of time there as the Bible has a lot to say about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. We will begin our study, however, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you want to find your way to Acts, and you can move to Acts chapter 1, we'll start there. And then we'll move through much of the book tonight, actually. But you can also turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I want to encourage you a couple things. Those of you who do Facebook and stuff, if you ever want to do your own research after the study, Cherie has been so gracious to put on our Facebook site, the church site, the scripture verses that have been used in both the Sunday morning and the Sunday evening services, and that can supplement your own study as you seek to apply the things that God is teaching you as we gather together as a body. And I would encourage you to use that as a resource. One other thing, too, again, I mentioned it last week, but we start off worship now standing. I want to encourage you, if you need to sit, go ahead and sit. I know sometimes my back will bother me a little bit, and I just need to sit. And sometimes I like to sit and get alone with the Lord and just kind of block out the noise a little bit. And to get alone with Him, I want to free you up to be able to do that. So if you want to stand, remain standing. You want to sit, sit. If you want to kneel, you can do that as well. It's just a time of worship, an intimate time with the Lord. Him and us. So, well, thus far, we have looked at the life of Jesus. Now, He lived a life that was filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and empowered by the Spirit. If Jesus needed that, then so do you and I. And we've also looked at the person of the Holy Spirit and His work in bringing us to Christ, how He comes alongside and He convinces us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And last week we looked at the work of the Spirit that He does inside of us once we convert to Christ, how the victorious life of the Spirit is available to each believer as we yield to Him and let God's Word dwell in our hearts, that He seals us, that He baptizes us into the body of Christ. But tonight we turn our eyes to the third ministry of the Holy Spirit, His empowering, in order that He might overflow our lives and touch others around us, and how we need that today. We live in a world that is increasingly hostile to the gospel. We live in a world that is increasingly becoming darker and darker. And if we're going to shine, if our light is going to be set on a hill, like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, then we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do so. So as we cover the topic of the baptism of the Holy Spirit tonight, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, or some people call it a second blessing, or they call it the being filled with the Spirit. I really don't care what you call it. My only concern is that you have it. There's all sorts of names, and people like to argue. I remember when I was 16 or 17 years old, and I had a charismatic friend of mine, and we had probably a two-hour argument about whether it was being baptized with the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit. And, that's, of course, a mark of my own immaturity at that time. But, again, I don't care what you call it as long as you get it. So what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I'll use that phrase. You can call it what you want, but I'm going to use that because that's what I'm familiar with. What is it? Well, we have to define what it means to be baptized first, or the meaning of baptism. Baptism, or baptizo in the original language of the Scriptures, it means to be immersed. Then submerged and to emerge. To be baptized means to be immersed, submerged, and then to emerge. And therefore, baptism implies that someone is doing the baptizing, someone is being baptized, and that they are being immersed into something. So baptism implies that someone is doing the baptizing, someone is being baptized, and that they are being immersed into something. And as we look in the Scriptures, we see three baptisms that are listed. For example, we're all familiar with water baptism, right? And in the case of water baptism, person number one is immersing person number two beneath water, right? And sometimes that's a pastor or whatever. I remember I had a dad ask me and said, "Hey, could I help you baptizing my son today?" And I said, "Sure." And he said, "Well, I wasn't sure if that was okay. I didn't know if it was only something that you can do." And I said, "Well, no, certainly not. Jesus, in the Great Commission, what did He say? Go into all the world and make disciples," which the Great Commission is to make disciples, and we do it three ways. You first have to go and preach the gospel. Secondly, it says you teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you, right? And then thirdly, it says baptizing them in the name of the Father, name of the Son, and name of the Holy Spirit, right? So that's something that we're all, you know, supposed to do. Remember Philip? You know, he was a deacon, and he was down there with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he asked, he said, "Hey, can I get baptized?" And he says, "Well, if you believe, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" And that was it. What do you have to do to get baptized? Well, you have to be saved. And so he said, "Well, there's water. What forbids me from being baptized now?" And they went right down into the water and took care of it. There was no board that it had to go for to make sure the person was ready for baptism, you know. There were no set of coursework that had to be gone through. It was as simple as the fact is, are you a believer? If you're a believer, then let's get it done. Well, the second type of baptism is what we talked about last week, a baptism into the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're already there, you can read along with me, starting in verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Just like I have a hand, I have a foot, I have an ear, I have eyes. You know, that's all part of me, my body. In the same way is the body of Christ, us here. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." So in this case, it's the Holy Spirit who is doing the immersing, and He immerses the new believer into the body of Christ. There's one church, right? You know, we are one part of the church, and we have a unique reason for being here, and that's why we're here, and we have a purpose for being here, and we need to fulfill that purpose. But there is one body, and when we meet with someone who is a brother or sister that may attend another local church, if they know the Lord, then they're a brother or sister. We've been baptized into or immersed into the body of Christ, and that occurs the moment of your salvation. But the third baptism that the Scripture mentions is the baptism with or in the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3, verse 11, I'm just going to read it to you quickly here. When John the Baptist was preaching, he said in verse 11 of chapter 3 in Matthew, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And so we see here that the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit, is where Jesus immerses the believer into the Holy Spirit. And we saw that this morning in Acts chapter 1, where it says the room where they were, it was filled with this noise of a mighty rushing wind. The Spirit of God filled the room. They were immersed in the Holy Spirit. Jesus immersed them into the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized. Now, this is something that was not unknown. It was prophesied in the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 2, we look over to what we read this morning, again, where Peter quoted from Joel chapter 2, and he said this, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." So it had been prophesied in the Old Testament that there would be something different. Remember in the Old Testament it would mention that so-and-so was filled with the Holy Spirit and to do some mighty deed or some mighty work, right? So the Spirit of God would come and go. He would kind of come upon a person for a specific task and then it would go. That's why David prayed that prayer, "Lord, take not thine Holy Spirit from me." Because he had understood what it was like to have that anointing not be there in his life because, you know, remember Jesus had mentioned of him that he was given, the Holy Spirit wasn't given to him by measure, right? Well, in the Old Testament, it had always been that way, where the Holy Spirit had been given by measure, for Christ had not yet died. John the Baptist, as we read earlier in Matthew 3, prophesied it. In fact, every gospel mentions John saying this. Every gospel mentions John saying that that Jesus would come and baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And you know, that makes it a pretty important thing, doesn't it? Anytime every gospel writer chooses to put that in there, because remember, we understand that each gospel writer had a purpose for writing what they wrote, right? Matthew was writing to prove that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah. Mark was writing to show that Jesus was the suffering servant. Luke was writing to primarily a Greek crowd to show that Jesus was the perfect man, you know? They had their Olympics and they had all their events and their gods who were so mighty and to show that Jesus was the perfect man. John, of course, he said, these things are written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He was God in the flesh. So they had a purpose, but the fact that they took the time to mention that John said He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, it must be important. And then, of course, Jesus in Acts 1, He said and explained for them to wait for the promise of the Father, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so that is this third experience we have with the Holy Spirit, where He comes upon us. The word therefore upon, it means to come over or overflow you. To come over or overflow you. So if we want to make a definition for the baptism with the Holy Spirit, it is simply this. It is the outward working of the Holy Spirit's dynamic power in my life as it overflows to other people, as it spills out to touch other people. See, He comes alongside of us to bring us to the Lord, to bring us to conversion. And then He comes inside of us to change us, to work on us. But then He comes upon us that He might work through us and touch others around us. And this is why it's also called being filled with the Holy Spirit by many people, and why we see that phrase often used in the Scriptures. It'll mention that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, obviously it was some type of supernatural occurrence afterwards. Because as I said this morning, what happens when you fill something completely? It overflows, right? And it spills out and touches everything around it. Well, so far we're probably okay. Up to this point, as in our study on the Holy Spirit, we've probably been on pretty safe ground. Everybody would probably be in full agreement. Any church you went to, any type of environment, no fist fights, no one wanting to excommunicate anyone. But now we come to the topic of when does the baptism of the Holy Spirit occur? And this is where you'll find all sorts of division within the church. Now, I want to be clear about this before we move in, because maybe you've heard something different, or maybe in your own experience, or maybe you've come from a Calvary background, and maybe this is even the first time you've heard of this type of a teaching. I want to make sure that I'm clear that this is not a salvation issue. We're going to get into that in a moment, okay? There are some who would make it so. This is not a salvation issue. If you were to disagree with me on this, we're good, all right? It's okay that you're wrong, but we're good. But there are three views as to when the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs. There is what we would know as the fundamental view. And that idea is one that it occurs for every believer at conversion. That the moment they're saved, they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. They would even equate the baptism into the body of Christ with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then you have what we would call an ultra-Pentecostal view. They would say that it is an event that's subsequent or after conversion, but it is necessary for salvation. And that's why I say the ultra-Pentecostal view, because I don't want to lump all those in that group that say they believe that way, because they don't. I was not taught that way, and I came from a Pentecostal background. Calvary Chapel, to be honest with you, if you want to define it, it falls best within the Pentecostal movement. I know that may freak some people out, but it's the truth. That's where our roots are. That's really where we fall. So those are the two views that predominantly you'll see out there. In fact, one of the most difficult things for me when searching for a Bible college was finding a college that had a solid biblical view of this topic. And that's how I found Calvary Chapel, actually. The biblical view is that it is a subsequent experience to conversion, but it is not necessary for salvation. Now, you say, well, how do you know it's a subsequent experience? Well, let's just look at the disciples for starters. Jesus, remember, He promised, He said, the Holy Spirit, He is already with you and He shall be in you, right? He made that promise to them. We've already looked at that in John chapter 14. You can look it up in your own time again. And then in John chapter 20, He appears in their midst. And what does He say to them? As the Father has sent me, so send I you, right? And then He says to them, He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So they have experienced the new birth. And yet, we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, that Jesus tells them to wait. Now, if they've already received everything they have at conversion, what do they need to wait for? If there's no subsequent experience with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit in this matter, then why does He tell them to wait? He says, and being assembled together there in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Acts, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me. And then what does he describe? Verse 5. For truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. These are born again believers who have the Holy Spirit living inside of them already. And yet he says, wait. Well, in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 2, we see their baptism. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. If we were to fill this whole building tonight with water, we would all have been immersed in that water. And so the Spirit of God filled the room where they were, the building where they were. They were baptized. But that is not the only place where we see it as a subsequent experience. Turn over to Acts chapter 8 with me. And we're going to be all over the book of Acts tonight. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Now, the persecution from Saul at this time, who would later become Paul, has just started, and the disciples have been driven out, except for the 12, out of Jerusalem. They've been scattered. And so verse 5 says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. Now, remember, he's doing this, as Jesus said, and you should be my witnesses, right? In all Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. So now he's going to Samaria. And because why? He's been empowered. He's been empowered to have that boldness. So Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. And the people with one accord, what an awesome thing this was, they gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So they're listening to him. And he explains he saw miracles as well, for unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city had used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they had all given heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because of that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they, what? When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. When we go down, if you run down here to Acts chapter 8, verse 36, and it says, as they came on their way, referring to the Ethiopian eunuch, the story I mentioned earlier, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was it. Only requirements. So we already understand that Philip did not just go. He said, hey, you know, here's some water. Can I get baptized? Philip didn't go, well, you know what? I've never really been trained on how to do baptism, so I really don't know what the requirements are. He knew. He asked them. He said, do you believe? You know, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the guy said, well, I do. Well, back up here. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. I don't think Philip left out the part about, do you believe with all your heart? He had already understood that that was a requirement to be baptized. You had to be born again. So these are born again believers at this point. He said, wow, you're beating a dead horse, but it's important. So then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive, what? The Holy Ghost. Wait, time out. I thought we get that when we're converted. I thought that happens the moment we get saved. Yes, he comes inside. But there's a unique experience here that they're talking about. In fact, so much so that when Simon saw, verse 17, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He saw something supernatural happen. And he said, man, I need to add this to my bag of tricks. Turn over to Acts 9. Acts 9, verse 17. You remember the story? Paul is converted on the way to Damascus. And the Lord says to him, he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? That's always a good start. When you realize you need to get right with God, you call him Lord. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It's been hard for you to kick against the goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me do? That's something a believer says. That's not something an unbeliever says. And just to prove it, all the way down to verse 17, you remember he was blinded. And so God tells Ananias, go pray for this man Saul, because I have many things that he's going to do in my name. Many things he's going to suffer in my name. And so Ananias, verse 17, everybody there, he went his way and he entered into the house and putting his hands on him, he said, what did he call him? Brother Saul. I don't call anybody a brother that I don't know as a believer. He calls him Brother Saul. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you in the way as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. A subsequent experience. Turn over to Acts chapter 19. We covered this in our first study on the Holy Spirit, but it has a little bit more application to our topic tonight. Acts chapter 19. Give a little bit of context again. Apollos is a follower of John the Baptist, and he's going around all these areas that are pretty far away from Jerusalem, and he's preaching that we need to prepare our hearts because the Messiah is coming. He doesn't know he's come already. He apparently didn't Facebook very much. Well, Aquila and Priscilla, who were at, I believe it was Ephesus at the time, they pulled him aside and they explained to him that, hey, the Messiah has already come. His name's Jesus. John the Baptist identified him and he's died for our sins. And so Apollos gets saved. And then he goes off, and after being discipled for a bit, he goes off and he mightily convinced, at the end of the chapter of 18, it says, mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. Verse 1 of chapter 19. And it came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and he found certain disciples. Now, these are not disciples of John anymore, because Apollos is no longer preaching that gospel. He's preaching now the full message, which is Christ has come, and that he was one promised in the Old Testament. So these are people that he'd been ministering to, he had led them to Christ, and here Paul finds certain disciples. But he notices there's something missing in their life. There's missing that overflowing power of the Spirit. And so in verse 2, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you what? Believed. These were already believers. And they said unto him, and you got to remember, Apollos is a new believer, so maybe he didn't know about the Holy Spirit either. He says, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, well, then unto what then were you baptized? And they said, well, unto John's baptism. We had repented, we had prepared our hearts, and now Apollos had preached to us and received Christ. And so Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So when they heard this, they said, well, yeah, Apollos told us about this. And they decided they're going to get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they get water baptized now. And then Paul lays his hands on them after they're water baptized. You don't water baptize people that are not saved. So when Paul laid his hands upon them after they were water baptized, the Holy Ghost came on them. That's the same word, epi, upon them. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So we see here in the book of Acts numerous occasions where it's a subsequent experience to conversion. Now, it can occur right after a conversion. It can be something like very closely after conversion. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me, while Peter was preaching to Cornelius and his family and friends, everybody that he had invited in, we see that while he was speaking, these were already people who had believed in the Lord, but they didn't know about Jesus. And as he was speaking, telling them about Jesus, he kind of gets to the end of his sermon, and it mentions here in verse 44 of chapter 10, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Again, that word on is the upon. He fell upon them. And those of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How'd they know? for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And so then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So they got saved, and almost immediately after they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they weren't even water baptized yet. And so they ended up getting water baptized, and then Peter went on his way and had to deal with all sorts of trouble from the legalists from that point on to explain what had happened. I had a dear friend of mine who, after he got saved, he went to a charismatic fellowship, and you know they don't let you get saved, they don't let you go until you get baptized in the Holy Spirit too. So you know he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit right immediately after he got saved. So it can be something that occurs quickly. However, for most of us, and as was my experience, it occurred quite a few years later because I had not heard about this kind of teaching until it was a couple years later. So. That's the biblical view. Now, why do you and I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus had told them to wait. He told them to wait. He said, we need it to have power to be a witness, the boldness to be a witness. Without His power to be a witness, we're going to fall on our face. It doesn't matter how much you know about the Scriptures. It doesn't matter how much you know about evolution. It doesn't matter how much you know about atheism. It doesn't matter how much you know about philosophy. If you and I, in our own strength, try to convince someone, we are missing an important element. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit. There are so many times as I'm sharing with somebody and reasoning with them through the Scriptures and trying to get them to understand the gospel, and there'll be something specific that God will lay on my heart and He'll give me boldness to say it, and it'll be that thing where you see their eyes just kind of, whoa. And now the Spirit of God has gotten a hold of them and He's beginning to work on them. We need His power to be a witness. But we also need it to fulfill the Great Commission. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28 with me real quick. Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus spoke these powerful words that we're probably all very familiar with. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Doesn't that encourage you when you go to work, you know, that you can know that He has all power, right? No matter what situation you face, whatever opportunity you have to share the gospel, He has all power that you and I need to get that job done. Go you therefore, because I have all this power, go you therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus, who had described to the disciples, He said, I have to go away, because if I don't go away, then the Spirit can't come. But if I go away, then the Spirit can come, and it'll be more beneficial for you, because then I can be with all of you. Right now I am limited to this body, this locale, but if I send the Spirit, He can be in every single one of your hearts. He can be in your life, and He can has access to this power that I want to give to you. The first part of fulfilling the command to make disciples is to go. It's not to open our church doors and hope they come in. It's to go, right? To go. Jesus said, go out into the highways and the byways, right? And bring them in. You know, we have to be able to go. And sometimes when we think about the concept of going, we get nervous, don't we? Right? But you don't, Pastor Will. I think if I learn more Bible, and listen, I still get nervous. I'll be in the line at, you know, maybe it's another Walmart story, but I'll be in the line, you know, at Walmart or whatever. And, you know, the Lord be like, hey, share the love of Christ with this person. I'd be like, I don't know. You know, I don't know them, and you know, I don't know. I mean, I don't know. They're looking kind of rough, you know. I don't know what to say, God. I mean, all the same things that happen to you, they happen to me. I don't know what to say, God. I don't know what to do. And I just begin to pray, and God, fill me with Your Spirit. God, empower me. Give me boldness. Give me courage. Because even though I don't know what to do, You know exactly what this person needs. And if You've led me to an encounter with this person, You are going to speak. And it could be something so simple as when someone says thank you and you hand them a couple of dollars and you say, don't thank me, thank the Lord. Everything I have belongs to Him. I never say that when I give out money. Never. But that story I told this morning, it was that night. I don't know why, but I knew that God wanted me to bless this guy, and then he led me to say those words. If we don't have the Spirit's empowerment to fulfill this highest command, then we're not going to have the boldness and the courage to do it. Jesus told him to go, but he said, wait, because the task that I'm sending you on, you need the Spirit's empowerment. Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall receive power from on high. That word power, it's that word dunamis, from where we get dynamite in our language from. It means dynamic ability. It means an enablement. Peter, you look at the difference between the guy who what? You know, when he was there with Jesus in the garden, they all fled. It mentions he followed at a distance. This is Peter. You know, when I get to meet Peter in heaven, I imagine he's probably going to be pretty tall, pretty rough looking, you know? He was a fisherman, which is kind of the modern day equivalent of a construction worker, okay? He is a big, tough man with calluses on his hands, you know, wearing boots, driving a big old Ford truck. That's Peter. And yet, when someone asked him, hey, weren't you one of his disciples? What did he do? He shriveled. No, not one of his disciples. No. I remember you being with me. No, I was not one of his followers. And then the last thing, you know, you gotta love Peter. This is there for all time to see. A handmaid, a little girl, comes up to him and says, well, yeah, I can tell from your accent. You're from Galilee. You must be one of his disciples. And Peter, the Bible says, with oaths and cursings. In other words, he basically said, God, strike me dead now if I've ever been a follower of the man. He was more bold in his denial than some of us are in our witness. And there we find him, the man who could not even share his faith with a little girl. Probably the most disarming person he could approach. We find him here in the book of Acts, a totally different man. Look at Acts chapter 4 with me. We read it in our scripture reading, but it's so powerful what he has to say. The disciples have been preaching in the temple, and of course it was as a result of the man who had been born lame. And you know, Peter, he looks down, he says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk, right? And the guy's leaping and walking around and jumping and praising God. And so there's this big, huge crowd that comes, and Peter looks at him and he says, hey, why do you look on us as if there's some holiness in us that's caused this? Let me tell you who brought this about. And it's Jesus. And he begins to preach the gospel to them. And as we saw, like 5,000 people were saved. Well, the high priest and all of his soldiers, they arrested them, put them in jail. And if God let them out in the middle of the night. So they went, and I love these guys, they went right back into the temple and started preaching again. Remember Paul, he gets stoned. And he's left for dead out there. All the disciples are weeping. Oh, Saul's dead. And he opens an eye and he gets up. Brushes himself off, and he's like, all right, let's get back to work. Walks right back into the city. Now, I think, like, reality set in because he left the next day. And he kind of thought, you know, I don't think I want to go through that again. I'm gonna move on. But the point was, what would cause a man who had just had been pelted with rocks to go right back into that city? That runs counter to everything about our nature. It's because it's not nature, it's not natural, it's supernatural. Boldness. In Acts chapter 4, verse 5, it says, it came to pass on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes and Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas and John and all of these dignitaries are here. And as of many as of were the kindred, the family of the high priest, they were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, I mean, talk about, you know, it's like me getting sung, you know, happy birthday to you. You're like, what do? You know, like, it's a little awkward, you know. But now I was, at least it was a good moment. They're in trouble. They're right there in the midst of all these leaders and all these dignitaries. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? And you know, Peter doesn't even bat an eye. And it explains why. Then Peter, what? Filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of this people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, then be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught, and of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Whoa. That's a total 180. You know Jesus? No, I've never known the man. God, strike me dead. Little girl. And now he's in the midst of all these dignitaries, and he says, be it known unto you. I don't want anyone to misunderstand my words. Jesus did this. The one that you crucified. He put them on trial. That's what he did. The stone, what does it say? This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders. You're the leaders. You should have recognized your own Messiah. You crucified him. I'm not the one on trial here. You are. We cannot take the gospel to our Jerusalem, our Judea, and our Samaria, and the world without being baptized with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Through his power, though, we can turn the world upside down for Jesus. Well, oh boy. How do you know you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, there are those, like, well, I didn't anticipate it. I guess we're all right. You're good, right? How do you know you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit then? And there is the view that is out there that, well, you have the gift of tongues. If you speak in tongues, that's how you know you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. But I don't see that in the Scriptures at all. Each time I see this event in the Bible, it was different. So let's run through all of them in Acts. So in Acts chapter 2, what happened? We had the sound of the rushing wind, right? We had tongues of fire. I don't see that anywhere else in the book of Acts. And then they spoke in tongues, right? So that's one time it happened. Let's look at Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Acts 4:31. This is after they preach this to them, and the Sanhedrin, they don't know what to do, so they let them go. They tell them, don't ever preach in Jesus' name again. And then they let them go. And then as they go, they pray. They're praying for boldness. Well, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word with boldness. So in this place, what happened? When they were filled with the Spirit, the building shook. I've never seen that happen. It doesn't happen again in the book of Acts, so that's a unique experience. But it does say they spoke the word with boldness. Acts chapter 8, let's go back to the situation with Philip. Verses 17 and 18. Verse 17 of chapter 8 says, then they laid their hands on them, that's Peter and John, and they received the Holy Ghost. So these believers were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw, he saw something, that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. So we see here that nothing particular is mentioned, but it had to be something supernatural because Simon wanted to purchase the power to make it happen. So we don't know what happened that time. Acts 9, Paul, when Ananias laid his hands on him in 9:17, what happened to him? It says the scales came off his eyes, so he was healed. He didn't speak in tongues there. He was just healed. In the experience in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, with Cornelius, when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, it mentions that they were praising God and they spoke in tongues. So again, a unique experience. They spoke with tongues, but no mighty rushing wind, no tongues of fire. And then in Acts 19:6, the last one we looked at earlier, where the disciples there, Paul asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since he believed? Look at the result there in verse 6. It mentions when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and what? Prophesied. Every single circumstance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts was different. It was unique. And I would venture to say that if you've ever been baptized with the Holy Spirit, that your experience was probably unique as well. Each and every one of us may have a unique experience when this occurs. Not one time did the same thing happen. So if we're going to look for an evidence, we have to look at a different evidence. And one of the best ways to do that is just look and see what Jesus plainly said. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you to be my witnesses. So what is the true evidence of the Holy Spirit? It is that you are a bold witness for Jesus Christ. That is the true evidence of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life, that you have a boldness to share Jesus with other people. In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, I'm just going to read it to you quickly. Jesus uttered those beautiful words, which I usually butcher. He said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers or torrents of living water." That's what happens. When you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, now something gushes out of you and it spills out and it touches others around you. The work of the Holy Spirit through you. John even says, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, does the Holy Spirit bestow gifts during this occasion? Often, yes. I would say that probably more often than not, when I have prayed with someone to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they have received the gift of tongues. But Paul was very clear. He said, "Do all speak with tongues?" And the answer is no. Paul said, though, something else. He said, "I wish that all of you spoke with tongues." Why? Well, we're going to get into that as we examine that gift. But as I said this morning, it's an assist, it's an aid in our prayer and our personal prayer and our personal worship. And who wouldn't want that? So Paul says, "I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but rather," he says, "that you prophesy." Well, we have one final question then to ask. How does one receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And there is another misconception about this. There is the misconception that to receive the Holy Spirit, it has to be based on your personal holiness. You must be holy. Have you ever heard the people say, use the phrase, "The Spirit of God can't fill an unclean vessel"? You ever heard that? Well, I guess technically it might be true. You remember in the book of Song of Solomon? And what does the groom say to the bride? It's one of my favorite phrases. He says, "You are all fair, my love. There is no spot in you." And we all know, right, that the Song of Solomon, although it is about, it's a love story about a man and his bride, it is also a picture of Christ and the love that he has for his bride. And when he looks at us, he says to you and me, "You are all fair, my love. There is no spot in you." Jesus told the disciples, "Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you." In, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, when Paul is going through this list of sins that, you know, we kind of read this and we sometimes even feel condemned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." You know, I had a hellfire and brimstone environment. I would hear that a lot, you know. If you're doing that, you're not going to heaven, which, of course, if you're doing that, you need to repent. You need to not be doing that because verse 11 says, "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. "But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." While you and I can quench the Holy Spirit's work in our life through unbelief, or we can grieve Him with our sin, no relationship with the Holy Spirit can be earned, right? No relationship with the Holy Spirit can be earned. Can any of our salvation be earned? If you need more love in your life, if you need more patience in your life, do you come to God and say, "Well, God, I need more patience, but I know I need to kind of work it up. I need to get better until you give it to me." No, you cry out, "God, I need help. I need help in this area. I need you to change me. I need to experience your victory in my life," like we talked about last week. It is a gift. It's a gift. When Simon offered that money to the apostles to have the ability to give people the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, what did Peter say to him? "Your money perish with you, for you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." You and I cannot earn the Holy Spirit. Don't ever listen to the lie of the enemy that the Holy Spirit can't fill an unclean vessel. You've been washed. You've been justified. The true way that we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit is by faith, just like everything else, Right? O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? We got saved because the Spirit of God convicted us and convinced us of Christ. And so we put our trust in Christ. He lives inside of us. And as we cry out to Him and we ask for His help and we yield each member of our body up to Him as an instrument to be used for righteousness, He does it. And it is no different with His power. Turn to Luke chapter 11 with me. We're coming toward the end. Luke chapter 11. On the last lap. I love this passage. Luke chapter 11. Jesus says in verse 11, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give" what? Or who? "The Holy Spirit to them that ask Him." In Matthew 5, verse 6, it says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." All you have to do is ask. And tonight, we're going to take an opportunity to do that. Would you all stand with me?